them as out of reach. And I think the reason for that is, as Martin Luther told Erasmus, that our thoughts of God are too human. That is, God's too small in our estimation. And this is the danger for us until we are able to see God as He really is. And that's the goal of theology, isn't it? That we would see God as He is. That He would grow in our estimation. His worth would grow and His glory would grow in us. If we study theology to simply get a big head, then we've missed the point. Certainly if we study theology and the study of theology only leads us to be critical toward others, then we've truly missed the point. Because if anything, knowing the grace of God that He has shown toward us, if anything at all, it ought to lead us to show grace to others. Because we know how sinful we are. We know how lacking we are. We know how much grace we need. So then, it ought to be easy to show grace to others. As someone said, be patient with those who aren't as spiritual as you think you are. But theology ought to lead us to doxology. It ought to lead us into an attitude of praise. As Ian Hamilton said, where doxology is absent, true theology can hardly be present. So the goal of theology, as has been in our study thus far in Ephesians, is to get us to shift our focus from here to up there. That we would look to Him who is truly the author and finisher of our faith. And when we do that, we then behold His power and His glory. So it's fitting that Paul would end this doctrinal section in such a wonderful fashion. And so we're going to study Paul's doxology, and as we do, we will notice God's power and God's glory. God's power and God's glory. Notice how he begins this section, this doxology, and he says in verse 20, "Now unto Him." Because that's what it's all about. As I've already said, that we would get our eyes off of ourselves and look to Him. That we would not trust our own emotions. You hear that? Do you understand that your emotions are a lot of times wrong? You think somebody's mad at you. You think somebody hates you. And maybe your breath is just bad. No, I'm joking. I'm sorry. No, it's not. I'm sorry. Your emotions lie to you. It runs away. We think things we ought not think. We dwell on things we have no business dwelling on. And our own strength and our own mind, our own understanding will lead us astray. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 says, "In all of isn't that slick right there on the screen? In all of thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." Paul also said, watch this. That, man, isn't that good? "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." That's why Paul begins this with, "Now unto Him." Because theology centers around Him. It's all about Him. It ought to force us to focus on Him. He is the one that redeemed us. He saves us. He leads us. And so we get our eyes on Him. Furthermore, all glory and all praise belong to Him. now unto him. He's our starting point, he is our middle, and he is our ending point. We dare not look at our own strength. All glory is due to him. He is the center of all our studies. But notice how he continues. Now unto him that is able. Well, if that's not an understatement, I don't know what is. He is able to do all that we ask. John 14 and verse 13, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. He's able to do anything that we ask. Now here's where we have to offer a point of clarification. And I appreciate what Rick said in Sunday school. And I was excited about it. I tried to contain my excitement because he said about how much of an encouragement prayer is. Because how he sees so often, in fact, most of the time, I think the language he used, that the Lord answers his prayer. We've all heard people talk about offering prayers and those prayers not being answered, which is a little bit of an incorrect terminology. He always answers prayer. There were a lot of requests I made to my dad that I didn't get a favorable response for. One time I told him I wanted to take judo. He said, "You're mean enough." So I think it was about money, to be honest with you, but I could be wrong. But he always answers prayer. But when we talk about the Lord answering prayer, when we talk about you shall ask anything in my name, it's important to clarify what we're talking about. All right? It may not necessarily be God's will for you if you pray for a car like a McLaren or whatever. That's one of them supercars, which if you had the money, you shouldn't buy one. Even if you had stupid money, you shouldn't buy one of those because they're a fancy go-kart. That's all it is. Just drive a go-kart and be happy with that, and then you know what it's like to drive one of them supercars. It's true. Pastor John said so. But just because you pray for a fancy car, that don't mean you're going to get it. Or pray to win the lottery. Don't do that, all right? What I'm saying is that it's important that we acknowledge that what we pray for is in accordance with his will. You know, and I know a lot of people struggle with losing loved ones and things of that nature, and they say, well, I prayed for them to be healed. And I understand what a pain that is and how terrible that is to deal with. I lost my mom in 2002, and if I had anything to do with it, she'd still be here. But it wasn't the Lord's will, obviously. And when I was praying for her to be healed, I had to acknowledge that it's definitely God's will that she pass at some point. My contention was I didn't like when. But she didn't die early. You've heard it said that, oh, they were taken before their... No, they weren't. There's no power on heaven or earth that is able to take your loved one before their time. And so I had to come to grips with the fact that rather than me losing a mother, God was gracious to give me the best mother a guy like me can ask for 25 years or whatever it was. But going back to the subject of prayer, he's able to do all that we ask. And I think all of us, certainly me, certainly I could testify that every time I pray and it's something that I know to be God's will, every single time God answers that prayer without fail. The skeptic can say all he wants to that God doesn't answer prayer, and he's too late because I've already seen it. I know God answers prayer. He's able to do all that we ask. Genesis 18 and verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Not only is he able to do all that we ask, but he's able to do all that we think. See, there are things that we think that we wouldn't dare ask. And it may be that some of the prayers you refuse to pray because you feel they'd be perhaps presumptuous or asking too much of the Lord. It may be you should ask those things. He's able to do all that we ask. He's able to do all that we could even think to ask. But more than that, Paul just piles on the language here. It's as if he's creating words. It's as if he is having difficulty describing the extent of God's ability and the extent of God's power. So he says he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He creates a word. That's what he does. He creates a compound word, and the word means far beyond, above and beyond. It's as if he's trying to say, God can do anything you ask. God can do anything you think, and his power exceeds far beyond exceeding what you can ask or think. And we don't talk that way. We don't say, man, that guy was going faster than fast. Well, what does that mean? Right? Or he's taller than tall. Right? But Paul says that he's able to do exceeding abundantly, far beyond what you could ask or think. What is it that you could possibly think to ask for in terms of spiritual blessings? What is it that you could even possibly begin to fathom that God would bless you or your family or your church? What is it that you prayed? And God is able to go far beyond that. When he answers prayer, he exceeds expectations. I remember when I was a young preacher praying for a place to preach. I preached at nursing homes and everywhere gotten, and I still would. Doesn't bother me. I preach anywhere where they'll listen. And sometimes I preached in places where they wouldn't listen. Amen. But I'm not saying that just because you're sitting here. But I would never have in my wildest dreams that God would allow me to preach and pastor such a wonderful group of people as yourself. He exceeded my expectations. And see, we sometimes, I used to say this when I was young. Well, I know God can. You know what that is, right? That's called doubt. Well, I know he can, but I don't know if he will. Right? It's like the guy that showed up for a prayer meeting with an umbrella. They were praying for rain. They asked him, what are you doing? He said, well, we're praying for rain. So he brought his umbrella. But Paul is not talking about some abstract idea of power. He is not merely saying that God is able, so we can know, okay, he's up in heaven and he's able to do these things. That's not what he's saying. He is saying he's able to do these things, and he is not talking about the power apart from the doing of it. Here's what I mean. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. It's already there. He said in chapter 1 and verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Then he says in chapter 3 and verse 20, according to the power that is at work in us. That is, it is a power that is real. It is a power that is exerted. It's a power that is in us. So, what are you praying for? What do you want to see God do? He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. We're praying for revival. I wonder sometimes if we pray for things like revival and in our mind we're like, well, I did my part in showing concern for it. Right? But I wonder how many times we pray for God to move and we pray for God to save souls and we pray for revival and we prayed that prayer and we don't really believe God's going to do that. Now unto him who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Sometimes it may be to our benefit to pray as that young man's father did in the Gospel of Mark, where he said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. It would do us well to pray that prayer. Paul uses all the language he has, all the ability he has to show us that this power is already being exerted in us. Do you want victory over sin? Now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Do you want power over your thought life? Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Do you think God's calling you to do something that you're perhaps fearful of, that you don't think you have the ability to do? Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Are you afraid to witness to somebody? Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Are you getting it? See, I can't do it. Yes, you're right. It's him. He is the focus. This is God's infinite, indescribable power. So, how do we respond to this power that is at work in us, that's in us, working in us right now? This is not theoretical, right? This is not just some fancy theological term that guys with long degrees after their name like to talk about and discuss amongst themselves while having a spot of tea, right? No, this is for you. What's our response? Our response is to glorify God. This leads us to our next point, God's glory. And so before we talk about God's glory, because we talk about that a lot, the glory of God. What does that mean? What does the glory of God mean? When Paul says in verse 21, unto him be glory, what's he talking about? There's really no adequate synonym for glory. I mean, you could say maybe splendor or majesty, but I don't think that covers it. When we talk about God's glory, what we mean is that he deserves all the praise, all the worship, all the service, all the adoration. All of it belongs to him. We mean that he is the supreme thought we have. We mean that he is the center of everything. As the book of Colossians says, that Christ should have the preeminence. That he is above all and before all. He is our chief thought. He is our chief desire. John Piper, I believe, states it succinctly when he says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. That's what it means for God to receive the glory. Don't miss this. God cannot be more glorious than he is right now. Right? In his being. God's not growing in glory. All right? God's not improving. Right? Because he is. He is self-existent. Everything that he has, everything that he is, he always has been and has always possessed. God cannot be more glorious. When the Bible talks about God receiving glory, or unto him be glory, he's talking about God being glorified in us. That God's glory would rise in our estimation of him. And so Paul says, unto him be glory in the church. Matthew 6 and verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God in his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Jesus is simply saying, get your focus right. So then, the church is the means by which the glory of God is expressed. If you want to see the glory of God, you will see it in the church. We talked several weeks ago about the manifold wisdom of God, the grace of God, and we had some of you stand up and tell us how old you were when you got saved. That's the glory of God. And it's wonderful to hear all of you sing and to see all of you hungry for the word, because you all came from different backgrounds. Some of you were raised in church, some of you were not. Some of you were raised in churches that did not preach salvation by grace through faith. And God delivered you from that. And some of you were in the worst types of sin, in the worst types of environment, and the grace of God came to you. Amen. That's the glory of God. And as you understand the word, and as the word ministers to your soul, and as we partake of communion, and as we see people be baptized, and we sing those old songs, then we get more of a realization of the glory of God. And then when he becomes the chief desire of your soul, then he is truly glorified in you. The church is the means by which the glory of God is seen on the earth. God has invested his wisdom and glory on earth in the church. The church is the center of God's activity on earth. Listen to what Alexander McLaren said. So then, think of that wonder that God sets his glory in his dealings with us. Amid all the majesty of his works and all the blaze of his creation, this is what he presents as the highest specimen of his power, the church of Jesus Christ. The company of poor men, wearied and conscious of many evils, who follow after or follow afar off the footsteps of their Lord. This is where God has invested his glory. And then, if that is the case, our focus ought to be his glory. Amen. That's what we focus. That's the question we ask ourselves. With any ministry, with anything that we desire to do, that ought to be the primary question on my heart and on your heart and the church as a collective, is not will it work? Because there's a lot of things that would work. And some say, well, that church over there is growing. Well, yeah, the deer somebody hit 2 days ago on the side of the road is growing too. It's not growing, it's swelling. All right, there's a difference. All right? We're not asking what primarily will work. We're not even asking what we will enjoy. We're asking, does this glorify God? Do the songs we sing glorify God? Do the ministries we participate in, do they glorify God? I agree. Amen. I wouldn't be here if I didn't believe that. And I appreciate the desire of this church for the glory of God. I'm saying that ought to be our primary focus. But let me ask you this. If God has invested his glory in the church, and if the glory of God, if God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him, if that's the case, how are you doing? I'm not asking Pilgrim's Rest Baptist Church the question. I'm asking you. I'm asking me. I'm asking every single one of us to look in the mirror and ask ourselves the question, if God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him, is that how we're living our lives? When you wake up in the morning, what's your first desire? As you go throughout the day, what's your goal? Or if I asked you to list your goals in life, just list them down. Just a stream of consciousness. Don't think about it. Just get a piece of paper, start writing down your goals and dreams. Where's God on that list? Where's his glory on that list? Where is longing to know him more on that list? Where is pointing your children to the all-satisfying privilege of knowing him? Where's that on the list? Because I'm telling you, if you interview 100 Christians, a whole bunch of them are going to have things on their list that don't have a thing to do with the glory of God. And let me back up a little bit. I know there's a danger of young people growing up in fluffy churches. And when I talk about a fluffy church, I'm talking about, you know, a church that doesn't preach expositionally. The Word of God's not their central concern. They're entertainment driven. That's what I'm talking about, a fluffy church. All right? I know young people grow up in fluffy churches and leave. But I think a lot of young people, and hear me on this, apostatize, that is, leave the faith, not primarily because the church they grew up in, but because of the casual approach their parents took to the faith. If you don't love Jesus, if He isn't at the top of your list, if His glory is not all-consuming to you, if His glory and His desire and pleasing Him and walking with Him, if that's not at the top of your list, why in the world do you think it'd be on the top of your children's list? I'm being serious here. For all of us that have children and for those that God may bless with children later, we need to hear this. Because if God's an afterthought to us, how do we think our kids are going to respond? What I'm telling you is, my parents had a greater influence on my faith than the church I attended ever could. And I attended great churches that preached the truth, and I'm thankful for that. And a lot of those things that I learned, the verses I memorized as a child, they're still with me, and I'm eternally grateful for that. But what sticks with me the most is that when I had trouble, when I had problems, my mom and my dad, their first reaction was to go to the Lord. Or when I had issues or something I was chasing after that maybe wasn't what God wanted, and maybe my priorities were off, and my mom or my dad would remind me that my thinking is wrong. Why? Because they understood that God had invested His glory in the church. And that being the case, I would say quickly here that I know many people are led astray in their thoughts regarding the church. But I believe if they're truly God's children, God will redirect them. So because God has invested His glory in the church, that's our primary focus. But unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. See, the church is like the moon. The moon doesn't have any light of its own. It reflects the light from the sun. God has invested His glory in the church, but it's not because there's anything inherently glorious in the church. It is that God has invested His glory in the church through Christ. Therefore, here's a fancy term for you that's not as complicated as you think it is. We are Christocentric. That means Jesus is at the center of our songs, our worship, all that we do. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. He's literally saying, unto all the generations of the ages of the ages. As Vincent's Word Study says, eternity is made up of ages upon ages of generations. I tell you, what was encouraging to me, Miss Erna gave me, I guess it was a booklet or a compilation that was put together in 2004 for the church. I'm assuming it was associated with homecoming. And a lot of people talking about their memories from the church. And some of their memories stretched back to way before I was even on the earth. and many, before many of you were on the earth. But God was blessing his people way back then. That there were a group of people here that many have since passed on that were concerned about God's glory. Now they really are concerned about God's glory. They've got a full view of it now. That's encouraging to me. And so you and I ought to make sure that what we leave behind is the same thing they left behind. Because his glory is eternal. And we want to be part of that. There will never be a time when all glory is not due God. And in every generation and in every age, God is at work in his people, glorifying himself. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So as I close, I would ask you once again to ponder the question, is it possible that God is even bigger and more powerful than you believe him to be? How would that change your prayer life? I would ask you to consider the following. Are you saved? Some of you, you may be sitting here and you've heard me talk about the glory of God and his power and all, and it means nothing to you. You've never trusted in Christ. Or maybe you made a profession, you said a prayer somewhere down the line, but it's never changed you. Your life is not characterized as a follower of Christ. If that's you this morning, I would encourage you to trust him, to turn to him. Right where you sit, you can do that. You can do that. You can believe on him. If you want to talk to me after the service, I would love to help you. But I promise you, if you call out to him, if you trust him, he will save you. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6 that today is the day of salvation. Don't delay. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Trust him today. And I would ask us, all of us this morning, that we would ponder the power and the glory of God and ask ourselves if God is bigger than we believe him to be. And if so, let that affect our prayer life. Let that affect our service to him. Father, we're thankful for who you are. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you have invested your power and your glory in the church. Help us to be faithful witnesses for you. Help us to concern ourselves with your glory. And I pray that you would be our highest desire. Encourage your people this morning. Save that one that may be here that doesn't know you. Help us, dismiss us in your love. Help us to walk with you in all of our ways. And we'll thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand. Turn to hymn number 312.
Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, earnestly, tenderly, Jesus.